Thank you to all those who have worked to help make today happen. A lot of different basic issues to take care of, and appreciate Jeff and Ginger in setting up the games. That's taken a huge load off of a lot of others, and they do such a good job with that. And we appreciate them. I appreciate June as she helps make sure everything's out there that needs to be out there for the food, and she'll help you put your food where it needs to go so that we don't get anything in improper order. If you eat something before you should, it might make you sick, so you have to make sure and put it on the table just right. So I really appreciate her help in making sure it's there in that way. And then Al Miller mowed this week. A lot of different ones mow. We appreciate each of them. In saying that, gentlemen, the mower is set on 3 1/4. Don't change it, okay? Don't change it. We've got some that feel like, hey, the grass is growing fast. If we mow it really short, it'll be good. The problem is it kills the grass, looks horrible, and everybody's going by looking at yellow grass, and so we don't like that. And so we set it on 3 1/4 and we leave it there. So that's just a general announcement in that regard. We try to keep all the gas tanks full in there. Another thing, when you mow, I came out and mowed it yesterday, but this circle between the two lanes out here, if you would go ahead and mow that, city's supposed to mow that, and they mow it every 6 to 8 weeks, whether it needs it or not. And sad part is, when you turn in there, it looks like it's part of our church, and so if it looks really ugly, it just tends to cast upon the church. So if you don't mind throwing that little spot in, I went ahead and caught that last night, but appreciate it if you would take care of that too if you're on the mowing schedule. I think that's most of those announcements. Anyway, appreciate all the folks that take care of that, make our lawn look nice. Mike Mott constantly works every week. He mows right here in front, plus he does all the grass killing, weed killing around the poles and everything. And keeps everything so when the mowers mow, they can get around easier. And so we appreciate him. And we appreciate all our Sunday school volunteers. We appreciate all of our Awana volunteers. We appreciate everybody that has a part anywhere in your work and efforts as our church goes on from week to week. But that's how things happen. Without that, we can't get along. I'm just amazed. I do a lot and sometimes get overwhelmed, but I think, man, if I didn't have all those people helping, I'd really be in a mess, and we'd be in a mess, but we've got a lot of good folks helping. And so that's one of the things the Lord blesses us with, plus he blesses you when you volunteer to help where you can. And some of you don't have time, I understand, but if you got a little bit of time, it helps when you can do what you can do. As we look at this week, again, this is our week to emphasize the basis of this nation as a God-fearing nation, as it should be. We don't see that exemplified in the secular news, of course, hardly at all. World War II, when it was over, the men came home to a rousing applause and parades and so much fanfare and so much tribute to them that it helped actually overcome PTSD and all of those kinds of things. There was a point where the emotional aspect, a lot for most of the guys, was overcome by the also congratulations and all that. Then we saw in the Viet, of course, we had the Korean War, which didn't have the fanfare and all that, but still did not have necessarily a negative response. Then we came to the Vietnam War. And, of course, it was a tragedy for so many of those men who watched their friends die, watched all those around them die, and then come home to being called baby killers and all kinds of things. And so we saw the emotional effect of that with a great number of cases of PTSD from that, and then even more recent wars due to a lot of the chemical things, and as well as the other, have affected different ones. And some of those have been due to the fact that a lot of people aren't even sure why we're over there. And when you see a close friend die and you don't even know why you're there, that really makes it emotionally difficult to rectify in your mind and to bring any kind of closure to yourself in that regard. That's why there's such a need in our nation, first of all, to make sure we should be in a battle, And if we should, then we need to go with the idea we're going to finish it and come back and take care of it. But with all of that in mind, our as we look at the nation that we have, we today, we're going to have a picnic. We're going to enjoy, kind of like the video was talking about, we're going to enjoy the freedoms that we have. We enjoy this freedom right now as we're here together worshiping. What a great blessing we have to be able to worship. We don't understand to a point what we've got. I mean, we hear about the fact that other churches are not able to do that in other parts of the world, but to really meet those who are in that situation is different. When you see the Chinese, so many churches there, there's supposedly over 100 million Christians in China, and yet they have to meet in house churches. And more recent days, we've been getting information from some of the conservative groups that work there. A lot of the government has begun to clamp down. It seems like, obviously, with the freedoms that come with an economic system that works on the basis of freedom, it automatically spurs people to desire religious freedom. And both, it works hand in hand. In the same way, religious freedom inspires economic freedom. It's a basis of rights and freedom that go along with that. But as the people have desired freedoms, and so they've begun to worship, and Christian schools were being built and all kinds of things, well, then all of a sudden, again, the government is clamped down and keeps scattering the people, arresting the pastors, and trying to keep the people from being able to meet together. Wouldn't that be something if that's what we were experiencing? Today, you'd get a secret message that we're meeting in the woods over here in a certain spot and try to slip in unnoticed so that we could worship together. And the pressures that would be involved with that, knowing that at any minute the police could come running in and at least dispel the group or even possibly take you and put you in jail for your beliefs. Other parts of the world, you go to northern India where the Hindus are in great strength, and there Christians are regularly attacked even martyred, as we hear stories from time to time of those being killed. In Buddhist countries, even in Myanmar, Christians are tortured from where Incan Kam was and parts of Myanmar, and churches are constantly attacked and destroyed to keep from being able to worship. And in Muslim countries all over the world, churches are constantly attacked, and Christian people are attacked, and every kind of thing in the world, even up to murder or trying to put them before courts and say that they've broken the law. All those kinds of things happen, and so they have no freedoms. And yet here we are this morning freely worshiping. You have the freedom to go to work. You have the freedom to make money. You have the freedom to live as you would like to live. You have the freedom, even as tragic as it is. And I was sitting there thinking, I struggle with the whole idea. I look at men who have had bullets fly by their heads and helmets, or possibly have even been wounded, as they have to stand and watch a bunch of people take the flag and burn it and stomp it, and supposedly they won the right for those people to be able to do that. I'm still not sure that I agree that's a freedom we should have. But in that, you watch as tears come to their eyes and as the emotional stress comes upon them as the very thing that they fought to save is taken lightly and destroyed. We see athletes who feel they have the right to cast dispersion on our nation by kneeling during the national anthem and the Pledge to Allegiance and those kinds of things. And I try to think, well, go to one of those countries that you don't like. Go there. What kind of money are you going to make over there? What kind of situation? You know, I mean, it's just ridiculous that we have to put up with such wickedness and disrespect in our nation. We have to realize, you know, as I sit here and enjoy these things, enjoy the freedoms that I have, I need to stop and realize these freedoms weren't just handed out one day and it was of no consequence to anyone. This freedom came at great cost. Great cost. It came to a great cost in those who founded our nation. We were being persecuted religiously. We were being persecuted in taxing. The king decided, hey, oh man, we got these new colonies. Here's a great source of income to fund all that we would like to do over here in Europe. And so we will exact great taxes from the people. And then they decided that we will have one church, the Anglican Church. It will be established as the national church, and you can't have any other churches. Well, that's the very thing that a lot of the pilgrims had come over here to get away from, and now that was being established as there's only one church, and that's the only church you can have, and that's what you have to do. And so those individuals, in the midst of that, with, I believe, a sense of God leading them, came to a point of realizing a nation needed to be established that would be a free nation. But if it was going to be a right kind of nation, it needed to be established on Christian principles and the Word of God. And so our declaration even is in reference to God and the freedoms that He's bestowed. All the documents that you see make reference to God and the freedoms that He's bestowed, and that these aren't our freedoms that we just have because we ought to have them, but God bestowed those freedoms. God made everyone equal. God gave everyone this equality, both men and women and people of color and whatever it might be. He gave all of that so we all might dwell together and relish in those freedoms. And that was the original thought as it was established. And it wasn't just established lightly, but there was great cost to those who signed the Declaration of Independence. We love to look at it, and we love to see those names at the bottom. And we always talk about signing our what? What name stands out? Okay, John Hancock. We all talk about signing ours because he so flamboyantly wrote his name at the bottom in large letters. And some, I had one person I was reading one time said, well, he did that because he was wanted to be noticed. I'm trying to think of the word. I lost it now. And I just laughed. I thought, yeah, he wanted to be noticed. What he was trying to say is, this is, I want everybody to see my name because I stand for what's written here in this. As you think of those things, Paul Harvey wrote a little bit about those individuals and on a program back years ago as he was speaking. Some of you say, who's he? If you say that, don't worry about it. He was a good guy. But he was a radio commentator. He said, Americans, you know the 56 men who signed our Declaration of Independence that first 4th of July. You know they were risking everything, don't you? Because if they'd won the war with the British, there would be years of hardship as a struggling nation. If they lost, they would face a hangman's noose. And yet, there were, it says, we herewith pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They did sign, but did you know that they paid the price? When Carter Braxton of Virginia signed the Declaration of Independence, he was a wealthy planter trader. But thereafter, he saw his ship swept from the seas to pay his debts, and he lost his home and all of his property. He died in rags. Thomas Lynch Jr., who signed that pledge, was the third generation rice grower and aristocrat, a large plantation owner. But after he signed, his health failed. With his wife, he set out for France to regain his failing health. Their ship never got to France. He was never heard from again. Thomas McKean of Delaware was so harassed by the enemy that he was forced to move his family 5 times in 5 months. He served in Congress without pay, his family in poverty and in hiding. Vandals looted the properties of Ellery and Clymer and Hall and Gwinnett and Walton and Hayward and Rutledge and Middleton. Thomas Nelson Jr. of Virginia raised $2 million on his own signature to provide provision for our allies, the French fleet. After the war, he personally paid back the loans, wiping out his entire estate. He was never reimbursed by his government. And in the final battle for Yorktown, he, Nelson, urged General Washington to fire on his, Nelson's own home, then occupied by Cornwallis. He died bankrupt. Thomas Nelson Jr. had pledged his life, his fortune, and his sacred honor. The Hessians seized the home of Francis Hopkinson of New Jersey. Francis Lewis had his home and everything destroyed, his wife imprisoned. She died within a few months. Richard Stockton, who signed the Declaration of Independence, pledging his life and his fortune, was captured and mistreated, and his health broken to the extent that he died at 51, and his estate was pillaged. Thomas Hayward Jr. was captured when Charleston fell. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying. Their 13 children fled in all directions for their lives. His fields and his gristmill were laid waste. For more than a year, he lived in forests and caves and returned home after the war to find his wife dead, his children gone, his properties gone. He died a few weeks later of exhaustion and a broken heart. Lewis Morris saw his land destroyed, his family scattered. Philip Livingston died within a few months of the hardships of war. John Hancock, history remembers best due to a quirk of fate, that great sweeping signature attesting to his desire to be known, towers over the others. One of the wealthiest men in New England, he stood outside Boston one terrible night of the war and said, "Burn Boston, though it makes John Hancock a beggar. If the public requires it, he too lived up to the pledge." Of the 56 signers of the Declaration, few were long to survive. 5 were captured by the British and tortured before they died. 12 had their homes from Rhode Island to Charleston sacked and looted, occupied by the enemy, or burned. 2 of them lost their sons in the army. 1 had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 died in the war from its hardships or from its more merciful bullets. I don't know what impression you had of these men who met that hot summer in Philadelphia, but I think it's important this July 4th that we remember this about them. They were not poor men. They were not wild-eyed pirates. These were men of means. These men were rich, most of them who enjoyed much ease and luxury and personal living, not hungry men. They were prosperous men, wealthy landowners, substantially secure in their prosperity, but they considered liberty. This is as much as I say of it. They had learned that liberty is so much more important than security, that they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor, and they fulfilled their pledge. They paid the price, and freedom was born. And so as you stop and think of those men, you see, again, we're going to party, but they didn't. We're going to enjoy worshiping, but they weren't allowed to because of the decisions that they had made. Some of them, again, died in poverty and all of those things. They could worship maybe for a short time, but yet it affected them in such a great way. Throughout the years, we see those who have been in each military war that's gone on. We think of the Civil War, think of the War of 1812, then Civil War. We think of all those wars that were fought where our men died. Again, it was the basis of what we're experiencing here together this morning. Great cost. Because of that, we have a responsibility regarding our freedom. I think we have a great responsibility to respect it. I think as Christians and citizens, we need to hold on to this freedom, not just give it away, not just give the socialistic tendencies that are going on now and all those things, to just give away what all was so greatly fought for. Give away our morals. No, we don't want to give away our moral. Our moral basis for our nation. Give away our religious rights. No, we don't want to give away our religious rights. We need to stand and respect each of those things. We need to understand the cost that made these things possible for each one of us. We need to protect it. We need to be thankful for it. We need to breathe deeply every day, I believe, as you walk out of your home or even in your home. Breathe deeply every day. Wave your arms in the air and be excited in your heart because you are free. Every day, you need to be thankful as you think of. As we see the flag again, rather than see all the things that go on in regard to it today, we need not only need to salute it, but we need to honor it. We need to love it. And we don't need I believe not to allow it to be mistreated. Why? Because it's a representation of all that I've just discussed in regard to that which has been given and that which has gone on before. As we say all of that, we're also reminded of our true freedom, that which gave birth to America's freedom. As you look in the book of John with me in your Bibles today, the book of John, you know, freedom was birthed out of a freedom that God had instilled in the heart of man. Freedom was not man's idea. Man's idea is a Hitler. Man's idea is a Mussolini. Man's idea is a Stalin. I'll be in control. I'll have what I want. I'll take care of what I want. I'll live in luxury while the masses live in poverty. That's man. God is the one who says all men are created equal. God is the one who has instilled within every individual a spirit, and that spirit has the opportunity to become alive as a person puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and receives the hope of eternal life and becomes free from the most important thing to become free from, sin. And the penalties of sin and the handcuffs, as it were, of sin that entrap us and that would destroy us were it not for the freedom that we have as you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior. As you look at the book of John chapter 8 and look at verse 52 with me. Jesus is speaking to the Jews and they're arguing with him over this whole idea of freedom and truth and their establishment, them being God's people and all of these things, trying to make a point, we're God's people and so we're the ones that deserve for God to have his complete attention upon us, and you're talking about a different kind of freedom. We don't like your freedom. It does away with our system, does away with our religious system, does away with everything. And so the Lord Jesus, in bantering back and forth with him, says in verse 50, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. How many of you think Jesus had a demon? We know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste of death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now look back to verse 32. The Lord Jesus speaking still in the midst of this same dialogue. He says in verse 31 at the end, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you what? Free. Truth shall make you free. Truth being in reference to himself. The Bible tells us in John chapter 14, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He being truth, the Word of God being truth. And as a Christian, our duty is to take the Word of God and look through it at everything else. You don't listen to what the world says and then say, well, I see what they say, now I wonder what God has to say, and compare. Instead, you look at the world through the Word. That's called a Christian worldview. In other words, truth is here. You discuss the rest of the world by the truth of the Scripture. That's why when we talk about these issues that people call political issues, I've had some people say, well, those are political issues. You need to stay away from them. Killing babies isn't a political issue. That's a moral issue. It's Moral issue. It's a Bible issue. Marriage. Men with men, women with women, transgender, all that. Those are Bible issues. Because God's the one that created. God's the one that set forth the basic principles. God's the one that set forth the guidelines. And He's the one that's established that. So I look through this. It's not that I have hatred towards those people. I desire that they might come to Christ. I show love toward them in giving them the gospel, but it doesn't mean, okay, I'm going to accept you, which we see many churches doing today, accepting what all is around. No, the truth is here. This is the truth, and we guide our lives by the truth, as it were. We see, again, this truth as it's given in the Lord Jesus giving it. If you go back to Romans chapter 5, we realize, again, as there was with our nation, there was with our Christian faith and our Christian life a cost for that truth and for that life. And as you look in Romans chapter 5 and start with verse 15, that there's a discussion regarding this in that regard, as it says, but the free gift is not like the offense. And the free gift, again, we understand that he's saying, for you to be able to be accepted by God, there's a gift that you can receive, and we understand that who have received that gift, but that gift is free. And we might say, oh, that's nice. And we see believers today who push what I would call their Christian lifestyle. They push the edge all the time, living as it were, in what we used to call sin, but they're saying, oh, this is my Christian freedom. They're constantly pushing the border, pushing the edge, pushing the edge, pushing the edge, pushing the limits, the envelope, we might say, of what they can do and still be a Christian. And yet that's exactly opposite of what the Word of God teaches. It's like, how close can I live to the Lord and walk like Him? That should be our desire. Now, how far away can I walk and still be called a Christian? There's nothing in Scripture that ever alludes to that idea as being acceptable before God. There should be a righteousness in our lives. There should be a hope in our lives. There should be a joy in our lives that separates us from the rest of the world. There should be, when we make decisions about every area of life, things should be able to be easily determined because we serve a righteous and a holy God. But he says that free gift, well, that free gift came at the cost of God Himself coming in Jesus to bring about our eternal life, suffering and dying a righteous and holy man because He was God and man at the same time, and dying in our behalf, a huge commitment, a huge payment. Now, don't get me wrong, I respect greatly all those signers of the Declaration. I respect greatly every military individual that's given their life throughout the years to make us have freedom. But I want to tell you something. The death of Christ and His giving Himself was greater than all those put together to bring about our righteousness and our holiness. The cost was greater than any cost we can imagine. The free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of God by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift, which came from many offenses, resulted in justification. And when it says came from many offenses, what he means is every individual sin in the world was placed on Jesus Christ. Every sin was paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. It only is applied to those who receive the gift of eternal life, but every sin was paid for, every sin was the blood atoned for, and so that's where it's saying many, the free gift which came from many offenses. In other words, all the offenses were paid for, and therefore justification resulted. For if by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Christ gave the ultimate gift. That gift came at a great cost. We have a great ability to worship here today. That's freedom from the outside. But greater yet is the freedom that we have on the inside that brings us together to worship today. The truth that we can set and worship together. The close, intimate relationship that we can have with the righteous Almighty God that was bought for us by the giving of Christ and the giving of His life as a ransom for the sin of the whole world. When you think of the most wicked individual on the face of the earth, his sin was covered at the cross. Now, he didn't receive it in most cases, but his sin was covered. Why? The penalty for sin. All sin was paid for. Only those who reach out and take that gift of eternal life, though, actually receive the freedom from sin. Now, what's that bring us down to? As we said earlier, we have a great responsibility because of what was accomplished on our behalf. All the military and all those that have served to protect this nation, many families who lost husbands and wives. Even today, we see the tragedy of that, even through our police forces and everything, families left, and the greatest gift or greatest offer of life given in defending what was right at the time or what should have happened. And that all comes, again, that's such a great a gift that's given to us. So we have a responsibility to stand for right and for truth and to back those who stand for right and truth and to do that. But in our Christian lives, again, we have the truth. The truth's been given to us. We have freedom. That freedom's been given to us through Christ. Again, it came at a great cost. And again, it brings us to the fact we have a great responsibility because of the great gift that was given and the great cost of that gift. A responsibility to honor God. A responsibility to live for God. A responsibility to love God. And somebody that's truly born again, if they're really allowing the Word to penetrate their minds and their hearts, there should be an ever-increasing desire for the Word and an ever-increasing understanding of how great God is and how much He loves them. And then the Bible tells us in several places, we've been studying 1 John in our Sunday school class, the emphasis there over and over and over, because of the great love that we've received, because of the great love that we have with the Father, then we should have great love for our Christian brothers and those that are around us, and not just them, but also the lost world. We should have an aching heart for them that they might know Christ and come to a saving knowledge of Christ. All this has been purchased on our behalf. A man comes and he says, I realize I'm trying to go to heaven on my own. I'm trying to make it in my own way. I'm trying to join a church or pay money or do these, whatever it might be, my own righteousness. I look at other people. I compare myself with them, whatever it might be. There's that point where he finally comes and says, none of that will work because God's mercy has made it possible as a gift to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And because it's a gift, it's given freely, and I can reach out and take it, so I must repent. And the Scripture speaks of repentance continually when it speaks of salvation. I must repent, in other words, turn my back on my ideas, my thoughts, and even my sinful lifestyle, and accept the gift of Christ. You say, oh, that's such a big, I hate to have to do. No, look at what you're getting. Look at what you're getting. You're delivered from most of the sin that we follow is destructive, every part of it. It destroys our lives, our families, our relationships. It destroys everything. Yet God's giving us the ability to walk freely in our homes, freely with our families, freely love our wives, love our children, and have them respond in the same way, freely love our God, and be able to be in a right relationship with Him because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for us. And God offers it freely. And so a person should as they were under a dark cloak, throw that cloak off. That's repenting. Throw that away from them and run toward the righteous robe that God wants to give them and the freedom that God wants to give them in giving them eternal life and the hope of eternal life. And we can find that through Jesus Christ and what He wants. We have responsibility to our founders. We have responsibility to all those brave men who have fought and died and made our freedom possible. We have a responsibility, even greater responsibility, to Almighty God. We have a great responsibility and great respect for Jesus Christ, who is God, who is the Son of God, and who died for our sins and gave us eternal life. And we have a great opportunity to trust Him as our Savior and to live for Him as we walk forward daily in our lives, understanding all that has been done for us, rejoicing every day in the hope that we have in Christ. Let's bow our heads together in prayer. Father, we praise You today for Your goodness. We thank You as we meet here. Lord, so many of these people we've known for years and years, some of them not as long, yet we've learned to love them and love each other because of the love that You've shown us. We love to come together and worship and rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ. Lord, the thrill of thinking of a God that has moved everything in the universe to make it possible for us to know You and to enjoy the goodness that You provide, and that You will pour out more blessing as we follow You, as we live for You, as we listen to You, and move away from anything that would be destructive to us. It's an amazing principle. Help us to see You in truth, not believe the lies of the world that we're giving up anything, but we're gaining everything. Thank You for that freedom that we have. And Father, today in this crowd, I don't know every heart. Most of the people I've seen over and over. But there may be someone here today who's never trusted You and found that hope and deliverance that only can come through putting their faith in You. And I pray today they would find that hope. They would find salvation. They would find deliverance from their sin. They'd be willing to repent and turn to You and find goodness that they can't even begin to imagine. Moving from a world of emptiness and darkness to a bright and glorious world of hope and joy. Sins forgiven, cleansing. What an amazing opportunity. I pray that they would take that today. And Lord, for the rest of us, we pray we might live up to that which has been given to us. Lord, help us to make a stand in our heart to be people of dignity, people of conscience, people of conviction, so that we might walk in a way where the world sees Your love in us, sees Your truth in us, and sees Your hope in us. We pray in Jesus' name. With their heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe this morning you'd say, Pastor Ray, as you were speaking, I realized there's never a point where I've come to Christ, where I've trusted Him as my Savior. This morning, I would like to put my full trust in Him. I would like to do the very thing that you were speaking of. I'd like to know my sins are forgiven and that I have the opportunity to know Christ as my Savior. If that's true this morning, would you just lift your hand wherever you sit? Say, pray for me. I want to know for sure I'm on my way to heaven. I want to be sure I'm saved. I hope you'll rejoice in your Christian faith, but you also will realize because of it, not negatively, but positively, we have a responsibility to live and to be all that God wants us to be. And we ought to rejoice in growing closer to God and allowing Him to live through us. Again, you are the temple of the living God. Everywhere you go, God is in you. People see God by looking at you and your responses, your actions, your attitudes. What do they see? What do they see? Lord, help us to be the kind of people we ought to be, that others might see truly who God is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.